Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down before you, and it is such an honor and privilege to be able to come to you and to know that the access has been purchased by your blood, Lord, and you have given us an invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. So here we are this morning, Lord, and we want to remember, as we are approaching the resurrection season, we want to remember what you have done, Lord. So guide us in these few moments as we focus on the prayer in the garden, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I printed out the chronology of the events of the Passion Week on page 1, kind of the center of the page, and so you can use that as a guide for the days ahead if you wish. And I pulled that off the internet, but I think it's pretty accurate. And lists the various events day by day, and so and then scriptural references as well. And we all know that preparation is really important, and not just wait and do nothing, but show up and say, yeah, he died, he rose again, bye-bye, you know, kind of a thing. So we can enter in as much as we can. So this morning I wanted to look again at the prayer in the garden, and like I think we did last year, we'll use the Matthew account, but I will insert a couple of verses from Luke in there that are not in any other account to complete the picture a little bit more, maybe. And so as we look at that account, we are very familiar with the words, but I think it's good to just dwell on them again. In verse 36, this is after Peter's denial, and of course this is after the Passover supper, and this is now as they have gone into the garden after the upper room discourse, and which we have in John 13 through 17, and now they reach Gethsemane, the familiar place where they would go. And we read in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called the Olive Press, or a place of great pressure called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Now, Jesus is going to face the greatest situation of his entire life. And I think we can learn from this. When we go through something extraordinary, really extraordinary, it's good to ask people to pray. But I think we also see here, now he's going to separate himself from 8 of the disciples, and he's going to take 3 of them. The next verse, he took him with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So now he gathers the 3 closest disciples to him, and he is becoming extraordinarily under pressure from the events. It's not, I don't think, so much physical pressure. It is physical pressure, but it's also the spiritual forces that are at work here. When you think of he's going to pay the price for all your sin, all my sin, all the sin of the world for all time. He's going to pay, propitiate, in other words, the wrath of God against all sin. And it is so beyond our ability to understand that we can't even, we can try, but we can't really understand the depth of it. But he began to be sorrowful and deeply, deeply distressed. That's Adamonane, it means intense discomfort, excessively concerned, even unto death. And so he begins to be sorrowful, even to death, and he says, stay here and watch with me. So he's saying, join me in this hour, join me in this prayer. And remember now, this is all on account of your sin and my sin, and our sin, that he's going through this. And when we kind of think about that, and then we think how casually we look upon our own sin, right? I mean, we see something we want to do, in a sense, maybe we're thinking about it, and we know we shouldn't, because it's not in accordance with, it's not going to make the Lord happy. And we go ahead and do it anyway, right? How often does that happen? I think it happens way too often, certainly in my case. Now, verse 39, he now enters in even a little further, and he now is alone. So when you finally get to the ultimate of prayer, is you and the Lord. There's nobody else. You and the Lord. And so as you look at your prayer life, how much of your prayer life is really devoted to just you and the Lord? And some must be devoted if you want to have the best prayer life, because that's the strongest part. You'll never be misunderstood by the Lord, but if you pray with anybody else, there's always going to be opportunities to be misunderstood. And what are they praying for that for? You know, why am I? But here he says, we read, he went a little further alone, in effect, and fell on his face. He fell on his face and prayed. Now, this is the Son of God praying to the Father of God, or to the Father, but he is also fully man at this point, because he must give his life to undo what Adam had done as a man. He can't do that as God. And so we see then, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He's going to pray that three times. And if you don't get anything else out of this prayer, get this out of this prayer. There's no other way. There's no other way. You will hear from the world, every way leads to Christ. You will hear from every cult and everything else that their way is the only way to get to Christ. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible says, this is the way, and there's no other way. He's going to pray. The Son of God, as a man and as God, is going to pray, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Now, he's going to gladly go because he loves you and I that much. But to think of the pressure here, I think it's just way beyond our scope to even realize what he is going through. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So he says, this is what I want. But then notice the next phrase. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So again, an absolute large thing here in this prayer is to show us that it's nevertheless not my will, but his will. Now, how often do you really pray that and mean it? Lord, I know this is your will and I want to do it, but, you know, I know this isn't too bad, this course I want to go on. I know it's not quite your will, but, you know, we want to do his will. So anything you do, test it. Does it bring God pleasure? Is it in accordance with his perfect will? And if you sense with prayer, not just, oh, I think it is, I mean, are you really convicted of that, then that's the right thing for you to do. And if you don't, it's not the right thing for you to do. But he says here, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So the Father's will is paramount for the Son of God here and for his taking our place in this situation. Now he comes back to the disciples, these three, and he finds them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And I just wonder how many times we spend an hour with the Lord really praying the way he wants us to pray, as he's leading us to pray. And now notice the importance of praying and watching. Verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So why do you pray? So you don't enter into temptation. Isn't that what that says? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then how true? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true for all of us all the time? I think so. Now he's going to pray it again the second time. He went away and prayed, saying the same thing. "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Now tucked in the middle of this is this phrase from Luke, which we don't have here. And it says, after the second time, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." And we understand under extraordinary agony that you actually sweat blood. So this is what was happening here. And it tells us that in the Luke account. We don't have that in the others. But he sent an angel to strengthen him. And how was that strengthening done? We don't know, but I don't think it's physical strengthening. I think it's primarily spiritual strengthening. And this angel came. And again, no other way, no other way, because his prayer was answered. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And we read in Hebrews 5, 7, what? That the Lord heard his vehement cries and tears, and his prayer was answered. Meaning that there's no other way. There's no other way for your sins to be forgiven than for him to pay the price. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Verse 43, he came again and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So we now have the answer in Hebrews 5, 7, that the prayer was heard, and there's no other way. So burn this in your mind. When you hear people saying, oh yeah, there's other ways, you just don't understand, you're narrow-minded, you're this, you're that, you're everything else, be reminded that Christianity is indeed very definitive, but it's not restrictive to just a few people. It's open to everybody. It's the only religion, if you want to call it a religion in that sense, that is open to everybody. Everybody else has walls. You got to do this way, or you're not one of us, or whatever. You know, Muslims, you got to worship Allah, right? If you don't worship Allah, you can't be a Muslim. So don't worship Allah. But there's no restriction. If anyone wants the Lord, he will in no ways cast them out, right? So there's no other way other than the cross. And then verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? And I think that's to all of them now. Behold, this hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So the big battle for the cross has been settled. Now it's just carrying out the shedding of his blood and his suffering of his body being scourged and his dying such a painful death on the cross. But the battle is over. He's prayed up. And so we look at this prayer, and I think we can apply it in our own situation, particularly when we're going through some really biggies. So pull this prayer out and go over it again at such times, over and over, and get prayed up. In a sense, I think we need to do this every day as far as get prayed up for the day ahead, certainly to a degree that we need that, don't we? Father, we thank you for this prayer. We cannot really grasp it, but we do want to remember what you went through as we approach next week and as we kind of think of each of these days and what you had done on that week years ago. And we will eventually come to the cross. And so help us to be prepared for that and to remember. And here we are this morning, Lord. Help us to have a greater level of gratitude, a greater level of thanksgiving, a greater level of hating our sin, a greater level of desire for the lost to be saved, a greater level of a desire to pray for those who need prayer. And so we have these opportunities now, or this opportunity now to pray a few moments together and then even in small groups for a few minutes as well. So guide us by your Spirit. We all pray as led by the Spirit and only as led by the Spirit. So we're all in one accord. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go to prayer, let's just sing the old rugged cross, because I think this kind of focuses us in another level here to a degree, at least from an emotional standpoint. I think the music is always good, so the words are there on the upper portion of the first page, the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
Father, we do thank you for that beautiful thought, Lord, of someday exchanging our trophies for the crown, Lord, because of what you have done for us. Lead us in this time of prayer now, Lord, and guide our hearts in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I just pray we would recognize the importance of tomorrow, the day that you were introduced as Messiah, fulfilling the prophecy of the 69 weeks of Daniel, 483 years earlier to the day. And then, Lord, as you would weep over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Lord, tomorrow is not just a fun day to spread palm leaves around any more than the rest of the week is a time just to casually disregard it. And Lord, I just pray for a heightened awareness of the body of Christ to honor you and worship you in the beauty of your holiness, Lord. And I pray for more prayer. I pray for more of a commitment to the lost. And Lord, I pray against compromise in all of us to move into the worldly ways, which are no ways at all of any hope, even as Jerusalem fell here because the people did not really recognize your visitation, which had been told them so many years ago to the day it would be. And so, Lord, we need you, and we need you desperately, and only you. So help us to be set apart. Come out from among them, you say over and over again. Be separate from the world. And help us, Lord, to love the world, but to be separate from it. And help us to pray for those who are not yet yours, that they would no longer be separated from you, but by their own desire, they would be yours as they would move to you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. And as we read in Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Lord, we see over and over through history of the Bible how we desperately need to be reminded over and over and over and over and over and over, not looking for new things, but to be reminded of the truth, to be reminded of your word. And so, Lord, help us to be committed to that personally and collectively, Lord. And so we do pray that your word will go out tomorrow and every day and on Good Friday and on Resurrection Day, the good old way, Lord, the truth, not watered down with anything else, not changed to meet the times, not relaxed because people don't like to be convicted. Oh, Lord, we need that conviction. We need to be disturbed by the truth because we're surrounded by lack of it in this world, and it's only going to get worse and worse. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word will never fail. Help us to cling to that, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Drive.
Well, Father, we thank you for meeting us here again this morning, and we just praise your name. And so, Lord, as we enter in this Passion Week, even beginning today, really it started yesterday, I think, at about 9 days, and Lord, may we just have our hearts fixed on you, and may you shine forth through each one, Lord, because we're yours, Lord, and we want to be yours. Guide and guard and protect, Lord, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.